right, welcome to Sure Foundation Baptist Church. Everybody, please find your seats and grab a hymn book. First song we're going to sing is song 437. Song 437 in your hymn books. Battle Hymn of the Dictatorship, 437. On the first. Mine eyes have seen the glory of the coming of the Lord. He is trampling out the vintage where the grapes of wrath are stored. He have loosed the faithful lighting of his terrible swift sword. His truth is marching on. Glory, glory, hallelujah. Glory, glory, hallelujah. Glory, glory, hallelujah. His truth is marching on. I have seen him in the watches, fires of hundreds circling camps. They have builded him an altar in the evening dews and damps. I can read his righteous sentence by the dim and flaring lamps. His day is marching on. Glory, glory, hallelujah. Glory, glory, hallelujah. Glory, glory, hallelujah. His day is marching on. He has sounded forth the trumpet that shall never sound retreat. He is sifting out the hearts of men before his judgment seat. Oh, be swift, my soul, to answer him. Be jubilant, my feet. Our God is marching on. Glory, glory, hallelujah. Glory, glory, hallelujah. Glory, glory, hallelujah. Our God is marching on. In the beauty of the lilies, Christ was born across the sea, with a glory in his bosom that transfigures you and me. As he died to make men holy, let us die to make men free, while God is marching on. Glory, glory, hallelujah. Glory, glory, hallelujah. Glory, glory, hallelujah, while God is marching on. All right, great singing. Brother Wade, could you please open us up with a word of prayer? Amen. All right, next song is going to be song 177. When Love Shines In, song 177. 177, on the first. Jesus comes with power to gladden when love shines in. Every life that woe can sadden when love shines in. Love will teach us how to pray. Love will drive the gloom away. Turn our darkness into day when love shines in. When love shines in. When love shines in. How the heart is tuned to singing when love shines in. When love shines in. When love shines in. Joy and peace to others bringing when love shines in. How the world will glow with beauty when love shines in. And the heart rejoice in duty when love shines in. Trials may be sanctified and the soul in peace abide. Life will all be glorified when love shines in. When love shines in. When love shines in. How the heart is tuned to singing when love shines in. When love shines in. When love shines in. Joy and peace to others bringing when love shines in. Darkness, sorrow grows brighter when love shines in. And the heaviest burden lighter when love shines in. 'Tis the glory that will throw light to show us where to go. Oh, the heart shall blessings know when love shines in. When love shines in. When love shines in. How the heart is tuned to singing when love shines in. When love shines in. When love shines in. Joy and peace to others bringing when love shines in. We may have unfading splendor when love shines in. And a friendship true and tender when love shines in. When earth's victory shall be won and our life in heaven begun, there will be no need of sun when love shines in. When love shines in. When love shines in. How the heart is tuned to singing when love shines in. When love shines in. When love shines in. Joy and peace to others bringing when love shines in.
All right, great singing. Now we're going to have some announcements.
All right, welcome to Shure Foundation Baptist Church Sunday morning service. If you need the bulletin, please raise your hand and I'll show it to you. And welcome to the first service in the month of August. We got several people out and believe they are going to the St. Louis one-year anniversary. So pray for their safe travel back today. And I believe they reached their 200 salvations for the year this year. So praise God for that. And let's look at the verse of the week, Romans 8:18. The Bible says, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." And that's really a great verse, just thinking about the sufferings we have right now and just comparing to the glorified body that we'll receive, you know, when we get to heaven. You know, there's no comparison to that, right? So whatever the sufferings that we are going through, just, you know, let's put eternity in mind, because one day we'll receive the glorified body, we'll receive glory, and we'll see God the Father face to face. And let's look at the inside page. We're on YouTube, Facebook, Rumble, and X, so please give us a follow. We have Sunday morning service at 11, Sunday afternoon service at 4, and Wednesday night Bible study at 7 p.m. And this Wednesday we'll be covering, I believe, Acts chapter 12 or 13, you know, whatever the next chapter is. So feel free to join us. We have soul winning this afternoon at 1:30 p.m., depends on the rain, and we'll either go to an apartment or a neighborhood. And then we have Saturday morning soul winning at 10:30 a.m. Also, we had 5 salvations yesterday. Praise God for that. And which makes our year today salvation being 802 salvations. Praise God for that. We've already broken 800. So the next goal is 1,000. Okay, I believe we can do it. So upcoming events. We have our annual fall fellowship at the local park on Saturday, October 3rd. So please save the date. There will be, you know, good food, volleyball, basketball, pickleball, and feel free to bring any, you know, cornhole board game that you want. And we have a great fellowship there. So we'll probably meet somewhere, you know, we'll probably meet at around 4:30, and then the picnic will be ready probably around 6, so you can spend as long as you want that evening. And then if you're traveling from out of town, just let me know if you want to stay at a hotel, because we do have a discount rate at a local hotel, so you can come for the fellowship on Saturday and stay, so you can come here on Sunday without driving back and forth, you know, if you want. And then the next big soul winning event is the Purdue University, the West Lafayette campus, on August 22nd. So the event is already on thegodresource.com. So please RSVP. I put the event on the website, but not the detail. You know, I'll probably finalize all the meetup locations this week. But please RSVP, okay? Because if you don't, you still get food. With only water, okay? So, on August 30, that's the last Sunday of August, during the afternoon service, we'll have a men's preaching night. Any man who wants to preach a short sermon, please let me know, and then I'll get you plugged in. And then tithes and offerings for the month of July is for you to see. On the back, you can see the birthdays and the anniversary coming up for the month of August. If your dates are not on there, please let me know so I can keep your information up to date. And the 7th is Miss Rachel's birthday. And the Moorhead family is on vacation this week, so please pray for their safety. And, I think that's it. Let's sing one more song, and then we'll take up the offering.
All right, this song's going to be song 334. Song 334, Make Me a Blessing. Song 334 in your hymn books. Song 334. On the first. Out in the highways and byways of life, many are weary and sad. Carry the sunshine where darkness is rife, making the sorrowing glad. Make me a blessing, make me a blessing out of my life. May Jesus shine, make me a blessing, O Savior, I pray. Make me a blessing to someone today. Tell the sweet glory of Christ and His love. Tell of His power to forgive. Others will trust Him if only you prove true every moment you live. Make me a blessing, make me a blessing out of my life. May Jesus shine, make me a blessing, O Savior, I pray. Make me a blessing to someone today. Give as was given to you in your need. Love as the Master loved you. Be to the helpless a helper indeed. Unto your mission be true. Make me a blessing, make me a blessing out of my life. May Jesus shine. Make me a blessing,
Oh, Savior, I pray, make me a blessing to someone today.
All right, great singing. Ushers, please come up for the offering. Brother Stephen, can you please pray for the offering?
Precious Heavenly Father, we got for everyone here safely today. Just pray, God, you bless the tithes and offering, Lord, be used to, you know, make them safe. And then just praise my prayer.
Amen. Amen.
All right, we'll be in Romans chapter 8 this morning. If anyone needs a Bible, just raise your hand and usher will give one to you. Romans chapter 8. Just follow on your Bibles, the whole chapter will be read. Romans chapter 8, the Bible reads, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sent in his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things after of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so be that Christ, the Spirit of God, dwell in you, now if any of you of any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if you live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, there are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the Spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. If so, that we suffer with him, and we also be glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit. Even we ourselves groan with ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. For we are saved by hope. But the hope that is seen is not hope, for what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. Likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long, we are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Brother Landon, could you pray us to the service?
Amen. Yeah, in Romans chapter 8, let's look at verse 22. Romans 8:22, the Bible says, "For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now, and not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit. Even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body." Now, I'll come back to this passage later, but one of the most common objections to theism or Christianity is the problem of evil and sufferings. Because the atheists will say things like, if God is all loving and all powerful, then why are there so many sufferings in the world, right? Why do people get sick? Why do people go through evil times? Why do people get, you know, murdered, and so on and so forth? And the answer to this question can be pretty simple, because we can use the moral argument, right? Because if you don't even believe in moral absolutes, you cannot even say if anything is good or evil. So the very reason that people think something is evil presupposes an objective morality. And if there is an objective morality, then you can deduce a moral lawgiver or some kind of a higher power. Go to Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2. The Bible actually teaches this principle of an objective morality. Romans chapter 2, look at verse 12. The Bible says this, For as many as have sinned without law shall also perish without law, and as many as have sinned in the law shall be judged by the law. So even if you don't have the law of God or any sort of law, you will still be judged by the law. Look at verse 13. For now the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified. For when the Gentiles, which have not the law, the Gentiles were not given, you know, say the laws in the Old Testament, do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law are a law unto themselves. So why do the Gentiles conform to the law even though they did not have the law? Look at verse 15, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts, the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another. Because deep down in our conscience, deep down in our heart, we know that murder is always wrong, right? We know that, you know, stealing, you know, people's possession is always wrong. Now, if atheism is true, if we are just the product of time, chance, and matter, then where does objective good and evil come from, right? Without an objective moral standard, we cannot even say murder is objectively evil. People can only say that, you know, maybe I don't like it, or maybe our society disproves of it, but without an objective moral standard, you cannot even say anything is good or evil. So the problem of human suffering is pretty, you know, it's pretty easy to debunk, because in order for them to raise the question, they're actually borrowing from the Christian worldview. However, this response doesn't really address, you know, the problem of evil. I mean, this response only shows that atheists cannot even raise the question, again, without borrowing from a Christian perspective. But as Christians, we know exactly what's absolute good. We know exactly what's absolute evil. We don't need to debate about whether lying, murder, adultery, abortion is right or wrong, right? Because the Bible says it, okay? So as Christians, we do believe in an objective moral standard. Now, the real question is, where did evil come from? And we know that the Bible teaches that sin entered into the world, and God gave man free will, and God can use suffering for good, and Christ suffered for us, and heaven will make everything right. Okay, so basically that's everything in a nutshell. However, some atheists are getting smarter in their argument, although they are still fools based on the Bible, okay? So they are getting smarter in their argument about evil and suffering. They will argue that the moral argument does not pertain to animal suffering, because the human suffering is easy to debunk, because men sin and we have free will and God can use, you know, the suffering for good. But they will argue that animals are not moral. Animals didn't rebel against God. Animals don't grow spiritually. You know, animals don't choose evil, yet they still experience starvation, parasites, disease, murder, gruesome death in the wild, right? So I think, you know, it's kind of a interesting objection. I heard one atheist said this. He said, it's difficult to understand why an all-loving God would create conscious creatures capable of immense suffering when they receive none of the moral or spiritual benefits humans supposedly receive. You know, again, like I said, I do think that it's an interesting objection against God. So let's answer it from the Bible this morning. So the title of the sermon this morning is called Animal Suffering. Okay, Animal Suffering. Although, like I talked about earlier, that human suffering is easy to debunk because they have to presuppose an absolute moral standard. However, they will argue that animals suffer, but they didn't rebel. They're not moral creatures, and that's, you know, their argument. So let me just try to address the problem of animal suffering from the Bible this morning. Turn to Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter number 1. Point number 1. God did not create a world full of death. God did not create a world full of death. Genesis chapter 1, look at verse 29. In Genesis 1:29, the Bible says this, and God said, behold, I have given you every herb bearing seed which is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree in the which is the fruit of a tree yielding seed, to you it shall be for meat, and to every beast of the earth, and to every fowl of the air, and to everything that creepeth upon the earth, wherein there is life, I have given every green herb for meat. And it was so, and God saw everything that he had made, and behold, don't miss this phrase, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day. So when God finished his creation after six literal days, God said, you know, everything was very good. Okay, now, there's no verse that says there was no death before the fall of man. But God never calls death good, right? Death is an enemy, needs to be defeated. And the original creation was very good based on the Bible. So I believe there was no death before the fall. And based on verse 29, men were given the Eden diet, in that they were only, you know, eating herbs and fruits, okay? And based on verse number 30, even the animals were supposed to eat plants, and only until after the flood, people were permitted to eat animals. Go to Genesis chapter 9. Genesis chapter 9, look at verse number 1. Genesis 9, verse 1. The Bible says this, and God blessed Noah and his sons, and said unto them, be fruitful and multiply, and replenish the earth, and the fear of you and the dread of you shall be upon every beast of the earth, and upon every fowl of the air, upon all that moveth upon the earth, and upon all the fishes of the sea. Into your hand are they delivered. Every moving thing that liveth shall be meat for you, even as the green herb have I given you all things. So after the Noah's flood, God told them, hey, now you can eat every moving thing, every single animal, just like the vegetables you ate before the fall, okay? And that's another evidence to believe that animals didn't really die before the fall, since they were not even supposed to be, you know, eaten until after the flood. And even the animals were supposed to eat vegetables before the fall, okay? And go to Isaiah chapter 11. Isaiah chapter number 11. Now, Isaiah 11 is a prophecy of the millennial reign of Christ after the seven-year end time. Isaiah 11, look at verse number 6. Isaiah 11, verse number 6. Because the point I'm trying to make is God did not create a world full of death. Isaiah 11, look at verse number 6. The Bible says this, the wolf also shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the kid, and the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. So even, you know, even the predators, you know, even the vicious animals, they dwell peacefully together during the millennial reign of Christ. Look at verse number 7. And the cow and the bear shall feed, their young ones shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. So during the millennium, you know, all these carnivores, they went back to this Eden vegan diet, right? Look at verse number 8. And the sucking child shall play on the hole of the asp. You know, even babies can play, you know, where the, you know, where snakes are at. And the winged child shall put his hand on the cockatrice den. Now, the word cockatrice simply means an adder. You know, that's the same word. You know, simply means a viper. So the Bible is teaching that during the millennial reign of Christ, you know, even kids and babies can play with the snakes. Okay, they can play with those vipers. Verse number 9. They shall not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. So I believe during the millennial kingdom, you know, this kingdom kind of resets the earth back to the state of the Garden of Eden. So to me the millennium is a transitional period before the eternal state, when there will be no more death. That's why I presuppose before the fall there was no animal death, since the millennium is a transitional period back to the state of Eden where there is no death. Go to Isaiah 65. Look at verse 25, Isaiah 65, verse 25. See, even though there's no verse that says that there was no death before the fall, but just based on the principles in the Bible, I do believe that there was no death occurring before the fall of man. Isaiah 65, look at verse 25. The Bible says, the wolf and the lamb shall feed together, and the lion shall eat straw like the bullock, and thus shall be the serpent's meat. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, saith the Lord. Again, point number one is God did not create a world full of death. Okay? Now, let's go back to Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter number 2. So, point number two this morning is that the curse affected the entire creation. The curse affected the entire creation. Genesis chapter 2, look at verse 15. The Bible says, "And the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die." Now I believe the principle is about the spiritual death, although I do believe that it also points to that they will eventually die physically one day, okay? Although the primary context is the spiritual death, because the Bible says in the day, when you ate it, you will die, and we knew that they did not die physically, okay? Although this, I do believe, also points to the eventual physical death. Go to Genesis chapter 3, Genesis chapter 3. So God told, you know, Adam and Eve, you know, if you eat the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you will die. Look at Genesis chapter 3. Look at verse 17. Genesis 3:17. This was after, you know, they ate the forbidden fruit and, you know, and they sinned. Genesis 3:17. The Bible says, "And unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground," don't miss this, "for thy sake." Because of Adam's sin, the ground is cursed. "In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it," future tense, "bring forth to thee because of man's fall." Now plants produce thorns and thistles. "And thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread till thou return unto the ground. For out of it was thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return." That's why I believe the physical death of Adam and Eve and also mankind is also part of the curse. That's why God had to guard the tree of life so that they would not live forever after the fall. Okay? That's why I believe, you know, man will live forever before the fall. Okay? But the primary detail is because of man's sin, the ground is cursed, right? The whole creation is cursed, and the curse did not just affect mankind, but also the ground, but also the earth. Now go to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter number 5. Look at verse number 12. Romans 5, verse number 12. Romans 5, 12. The Bible says, Romans 5, 12, "Wherefore as by one man," talking about Adam, "sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." Of course, the immediate context is talking about humans' spiritual death, but after Adam sinned, the earth was cursed. And you can assume, based on Genesis 3:18, that there were no thorns or thistles before the fall. And the Bible says that, you know, cursed is the ground for thy sake, for Adam's sake. Because of Adam's sin, not just human, but the ground is cursed. That's why, you know, you can raise a secondary application in Romans 5:12 that by one man, sin entered into the world, that the curse affected not just mankind, but the entire creation as well. In fact, that's what Romans 8 teaches. Go to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Look at verse 19. Romans chapter 8, verse 19. The Bible says, "For the earnest expectation of the creature waited for the manifestation of the sons of God." Now, I submit to you that the creature here is referring to non-human creations based on the context. You know, as we go through Romans chapter 8, I will make it clear. The Bible says all the creatures are waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God. Who are the sons of God? That's the saved, right? Look at verse number 14. The Bible defines it for you. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. So the Bible is teaching in verse 19 that the creatures, non-human creatures, they are waiting for the manifestation or the revealing of the saved. So what's Paul talking about? They are waiting for when the saved receive their glorified body at the rapture, right? That's when we get manifested. In fact, go to verse number 18 to see the context. Romans 8:18. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Okay? Again, us is talking about believers. Now, here the glory is not talking about the glory is not referring to the rewards in heaven, because the Bible does not say the glory which shall be revealed to us. The Bible says the glory which shall be revealed in us. I believe it's talking about the glorified body. You know, it's pointing to the manifestation of the saved. Now you might ask, but animals still die after the rapture. Animals still die after we get our glorified body. Now I believe the concept is the glorification of the believers, which begins the final stage of God's plan I believe the glorification begins the final stage of God's plan to redeem the mankind, and that's all finalized when we appear with Jesus in glory to start his millennial kingdom, and then which leads up to the eternal state. Okay, so, or you can say that this manifestation is talking about a public glorification of the believers when Christ comes to set his kingdom. But again, the Bible says the creature, they are waiting for the revealing and the manifestation of the saved when we get our glorified body, which kicks off the eternal state. Okay, so look at verse number 20. Hopefully I'm not confusing you. Romans 8:20, that the Bible says, for the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who had subjected the same in hope. So all non-human creatures subject subject to vanity, they are subject to emptiness involuntarily because of what happened through Adam. Okay, because the ground did not rebel against God, right? Mankind rebelled, and the creation was placed, the whole creation was placed under the curse as a result of man's sin. And the creature was made subject to vanity by reason of him. Now, I believe him is referring to God, because God subjected creation to vanity because of Adam's sin, because Adam didn't curse the ground. God did, okay? And God has subjected the same in hope. What hope? God didn't curse the creation for no reason. One day he would restore the creation. Look at the next verse for context. Look at verse 21. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. That's why God has subjected the same in hope, because the creation itself will not be the creation itself will not be under the curse forever. One day the creation will be delivered from the corruption. Keep a place in Romans chapter 8. Go to Ecclesiastes chapter 3. I'm not teaching that animals get glorified bodies and they go to heaven when they die. Okay. And the Bible is teaching that the creature will share the effects of the liberty given to the children of God, in that they will be liberated from their curse and vanity, because the animals will not receive the same liberty as the children of God, but they will enter into the effects of that liberty, just like when Adam sinned, they entered to the effects of the curse, right? And when we are redeemed, they will actually partake in this liberty. You know, obviously not, you know, he's not referring to the glorified body, but there will be no more curse, there will be no more, you know, death, there will be no more eating each other, okay? You are in Ecclesiastes chapter 3, look at verse 21. The Bible says this: who knoweth the spirit of man that goeth upward, and the spirit of the beast that goeth downward to the earth? Here the Bible says the spirit of the beast, the spirit of the animals, they go down to the earth. Now, again, that's the same word of breath, okay? Let me read to you Genesis 7:15. And they, the animals, went in unto Noah into the ark, two and two of all flesh, wherein is the breath of life. So the Bible says the animals does have breath. You know, animals has their own spirit. Look at verse number 19. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 19. The Bible clarified that for you. For that which befalleth the sons of men befalleth the beast. Even one thing befalleth them. As the one died, so died the other. Yea, they have all one breath. Again, that's the same word, okay? So that a man hath no preeminence above a beast, for all is vanity. All go unto one place, all of the dust, and all turn to dust again. So the Bible says, when animals die, they don't have an afterlife. They just die, okay? Unlike the humans, go to chapter 12. Go to Ecclesiastes chapter 12. Look at verse number 7. So regarding the physical death, you know, animals just die. However, human beings have a different direction after we die. Look at verse number 7. You are in Ecclesiastes chapter 12. Look at verse number 7. Then shall the dust return to the earth as it was, and the spirit shall return unto God who gave it. Okay? Now the context is talking about human beings. Look at verse number 1. Remember now thy creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them. So the difference between humans and just all the other creatures is, you know, animals just die, but when we die, the spirit goes back to God, okay? So, again, I'm not teaching that animals have an afterlife, but they will partake in the liberty, as I'll talk more about it later. Go back to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter number 8. Look at verse 22. Romans 8, 22. The Bible says this, Romans 8, 22. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. So the entire creation, hey, animals, the ground, they are subject to decay, right? Animals are subject to pains and sufferings, being like eaten and all kind of, you know, other things. Look at verse 23. That's the proof text that the creature is talking about non-human creatures. Romans 8, 23. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. So verse 23 makes it clear that the creature and the creation is not talking about humans or the saved, but non-human creation, because the Bible makes a comparison between they and ourselves also. That means the animals, they are subject to vanity, and they are waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God. Okay, I hope I'm making my points clear, you know, because after we get to rule and reign with Christ, you know, they will no longer eat each other, right? So they are partaking in this liberty, although they don't share the same liberty as the saved, okay? That's why the Bible says the whole creation just waiting for the redemption and waiting for the manifestation. And we ourselves also, we are waiting for the redemption of our body, okay? Now we can argue if, you know, it's fair for God to curse the earth due to Adam's sin. But the Bible teaches that because of Adam's sin, the earth is cursed, whether you like it or not. Okay? And the Bible makes it clear that animals suffer as a result of the fall, whether you like it or not. And as Christians, we don't, you know, decide doctrine by what seems fair to us, right? We determine doctrines by what God has said. So just ask yourself a very simple question. Does God have the right to judge his own creation? You know, of course he does. Okay? So the problem of animal sufferings do not disapprove God at all. Because the atheist will say that, you know, if God is all-loving, why is there so much suffering? But again, the question still presupposes that objective evil exists. Because if suffering is truly evil and not a personal preference, then, you know, then we have an objective moral standard, okay? Plus when the atheists ask the question about the, plus when they ask the question about the animal suffering, they're also assuming that a perfectly loving God would not have morally sufficient reason for allowing animal suffering. Notice the logic. Because they presuppose that a perfectly loving God do not have any morally sufficient reason to allow animal suffering, because it assumes that if we cannot think of a good reason, then there cannot be one. Again, that's their argument, right? Also, they also presuppose that they know how an all-powerful, all-loving God ought to act. See, like, the problem of doubting, you know, why does a loving God tolerate animal suffering, they are basically saying that they know how an all-loving, all-powerful God ought to act. But unless someone is omniscient, they're not even at the position to even question why God does this, why God does that, okay? And some people try to solve the problem by, you know, saying animals don't really suffer like, you know, humans do. Now, I do believe that, you know, animals do not possess the same moral conscience, self-awareness, or even spiritual capacity as human. You know, they don't think about eternity, right? But let's not overstate the case, because the Bible does say that animals, they do experience pain and death. They do, you know, Romans 8 says the whole creation groans under the curse, okay? So, like, the Bible does teach that they do suffer. So the biblical answer is not that animals never suffer. You know, the biblical answer is that their suffering is one of the consequences of Adam's fall. Okay? That's the biblical answer. And one application we can take away from this is your sins affect other people, sometimes even non-human creatures, right? Because one man's sin affects the whole creation. The earth is cursed. Now we have thorns and thistles. Now we have death. Because sin always has victims, right? Adam sinned, and the whole creation suffered. And our sins likewise can bring consequences to our families, churches, communities, sometimes even to the animals, sometimes even to the environment, okay? Although, you know, I'm not the pro, like, you know, the earth, like, recycling guy, but we should not just trash the environment on purpose, okay? However, I do want to mention something that may be pretty interesting to you, because I just thought about this while writing the sermon. Because based on Romans chapter 8, the entire creation groans and travails and waits for the redemption of the saved. It never say that they will be discarded. And we know for sure that during the millennium, human life was greatly extended. Okay? Actually, go to Isaiah 65. Isaiah 65. Look at verse number 20, Isaiah 65, verse number 20. Isaiah 65, verse 20. The Bible says this. Isaiah 65, 20. There shall be no more thence an infant of days, nor an old man that hath not filled his days. For the child shall die an 100 years old. But a sinner being an 100 years old shall be accursed. Verse 20 illustrates the idea that human life will be greatly extended, right? The Bible says even a child shall die an 100 years old, okay? So again, because the millennium is a transitional stage until the eternal state. Because it kind of resets the world to the Garden of Eden. So we know for sure, based on Isaiah, that there will be animals during the millennium, right? Because they live peacefully with men. The problem is, what about the eternal state? Or will there be animals in heaven. Because, you know, think about it logically, right? Because we know there are animals during the millennium, but what about the eternal state, okay? Now, I'm not talking about supernatural creatures mentioned in the book of Revelation. I'm talking about the animals we know now, like cats, dogs, horses, whatever, okay? And when talking about spending eternity in heaven, technically, we spend eternity on the new earth, right? The new Jerusalem will descend from heaven. So the real question is, will there be animals in the new earth after the millennium? Because I've never thought about that, you know. And when I wrote this sermon, you know, I started brainstorming. But here's the thing: the Bible doesn't really say that. The Bible does not really say either or. Okay. But one thing for sure is we know animals do live during the millennial reign of Christ. So let me give you three positions because if you know me, I love playing the devil's advocate. Okay. Position number one. Animals die during the millennium, but becomes immortal in the new earth. Position number one: animals die during the millennium, but become immortal in the new earth. Go to 1 Corinthians 15. The Bible says in Revelation 21, verse 4, "And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death." Now, I believe the no more death, you know, if that's referring to all creatures, then animals would also cease dying because they are part of the creation that has been delivered from the bondage of corruption. Although the no more death here is referring to humans in its immediate context, okay? Although the Bible does say in Romans 8:21, because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption. So you can argue that this bondage of corruption is, you know, death is included in that. So when we get to the eternal state, there will be no more animal death as well. Going in 1 Corinthians 15, look at verse 23. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 23. The Bible says, but every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ at his coming, then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rules and all authority and power, for he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. So death will be destroyed before we enter into the eternal state, right? When we enter into the new earth and the new Jerusalem. So the timeline will be, during the Garden of Eden, there's no animal death. And after the fall, animal death enters. And then during the millennial reign of Christ, animals still die, but the curse is greatly reduced, okay? And then when we get to the new earth, death completely is abolished, okay? So that's position number one, that animals still die during the millennium, but becomes immortal in the new earth, because death is abolished, right? Position number two, animals continue reproducing and dying forever as usual. That's position number two. Because like Revelation 21:4 only talks about human death, and animals are never said to be immortal. Therefore, animals continue normal biological life forever. Okay. Now, personally, I don't really agree with this view because to me, death is the greatest manifestation of the corruption. So, if corruption is removed, you know, I'd expect death to be removed as well. Especially, I believe, during the Garden of Eden, there's no animal death, okay? So this position says, you know, animals just keep reproducing and dying forever. Although I don't really agree with this perspective. Here is position number three. Animals no longer reproduce after the millennium. And the Bible says that the saved neither marry or given in marriage in resurrection after they get their glorified body, right? But the Bible never addresses whether animals reproduce in eternity. So some people apply this to animals, but that's entirely speculative, okay? So these are the three positions I can, you know, come up. But personally, I do think position one makes the most sense, that the animals will, you know, exist on the new Earth, and they wouldn't really die. You know, especially concerning that the new Earth is going back to the state of Eden, and there were no animals dying before the fall, and death itself has been abolished after the millennium. So I assume that there will be no animal death as well. However, if you're holding position number one, there's a follow-up question, okay? Because if animals exist on the new Earth and never die, will they keep reproducing? Right? Again, you know, I like playing the what-if games, okay? If they truly exist forever and never die during the eternal state, will they keep reproducing, okay? But again, just realize that the Bible doesn't really say any of that, so I'm just simply speculating. So option number one, animals continue reproducing forever. That's the first option. Now I don't think that's feasible because, you know, soon you will run into population issues, right? But here's the second option. Animals no longer reproduce when they enter into the eternal state. Now, I do think that's more plausible because I think if the Earth is already filled, there's no point to keep filling it because the command given to God to the animals is in Genesis 1:22, the Bible says, and God blessed them, saying, "Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the waters in the seas, and let fowl multiply in the earth." Okay, so if the earth is already filled, there's no point to keep filling it. Okay, so I do believe if animals exist during the eternal state, they will just stop reproducing. Okay, again, I think that's more plausible because, you know, I don't think, you know, God will allow it to run into, you know, just the entire earth is filled with animals. Okay, but again, here's another follow-up question: what about plants? Again, you know, I can keep playing the game, okay? Now, plants were given as food even before the fall, and the Bible never talks about plants dying. So plant death is a different type of death that's completely out of the scope of this discussion, okay? So I do think plant will still, quote-unquote, die, but there probably won't be any weeds and thorns since these are the result of the curse, okay? Again, these are my thoughts. Feel free to disagree with me after the service. You know, I think it's pretty interesting to, like, speculate, because one thing we know for sure is animals do exist during the millennium. So the question is, what about the new earth? Okay, turn to Psalm 36. Psalm 36. So I lean on, they will still exist. They will be immortal, but they will stop reproducing. Okay. So I said, point number one, God did not create a world full of curse. Point number two, the curse affected the entire creation. Point number three, God still cares about animals. God still cares about animals. Psalm 36, look at verse number 5. Psalm 36, verse 5, the Bible says, "Thy mercy, O Lord, is in the heavens, and thy faithfulness reacheth unto the clouds. Thy righteousness is like the great mountains. Thy judgments are a great deep. O Lord, thou preservest man and beast." So the Bible says, you know, God keeps the humans as well as the animals, okay? Turn to Psalm 104. Psalm 104. We will read a good chunk of Psalm 104. Look at verse number 10. Psalm 104, verse number 10. The Bible says this, Psalm 104, verse 10, "He sendeth the springs into the valleys, which run among the hills. They give drink to every beast of the field. The wild asses quench their thirst. By them shall the fowls of the heaven have their habitation, which sing among the branches. He watereth the hills from his chambers. The earth is satisfied with the fruit of thy works. He causes the grass to grow for the cattle, and herb for the service of man, that he may bring forth food out of the earth." and wine that maketh glad the heart of man, and oil to make his face to shine, and bread which strengtheneth man's heart. The trees of the Lord are full of sap, the cedars of Lebanon, which he hath planted, where the birds make their nest. As for the stork, the fir trees are her house. The high hills are a refuge for the wild goats, and the rocks for the conies. He, God, appointed the moon for seasons. The sun knoweth his going down. Thou makest darkness, and it is light, and it is night, wherein all the beasts of the forest do creep forth. The young lions roar after their prey and seek their meat from God. The sun ariseth. They gather themselves together and lay them down in their dens. Man goeth forth unto his work and to his labor until the evening. So the Bible is very clear that God feeds the animals, and God made the springs, and God gave drink to every animal, and God watches them, and God designed them, okay? And, you know, in verse 21, the Bible even says, you know, the young lions, they seek their food, they seek their meat from God, because God provides for them, and God sustains them. Look at verse 24. O Lord, how manifold are thy works! In wisdom hast thou made them all. The earth is full of thy riches. So is this great and wide sea, wherein are things creeping innumerable. So all the creeping, you know, centipede, millipede, you know, all these things, all the creeping things are made by God. Both small and great beasts, there go the ships. There is that Leviathan whom thou hast made to play therein. These wait all upon thee. All the animals, they wait upon God, that thou mayest give them their meat in due season, that thou givest them, they gather. Thou openest thy hand, they are filled with good. Thou hidest thy face, they are troubled. So if God doesn't provide for them, then, you know, they'll just go, days without food, right? Thou takest away their breath, they die, and return to their dust. Thou sendest forth thy spirit, they are created. Again, the Bible equates breath and spirit together, and thou renewest the face of the earth. The glory of the Lord shall endure forever. The Lord shall rejoice in his works. So Psalm 104 is abundantly clear that God provides food for the animals. God provides for the lions. God provides water for wild animals. God gives birds place to nest, and God sustains every living creature, right? So God does care about the creation. God does care about the animals. Turn to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter number 6. Matthew chapter 6. Look at verse 25. Matthew 6, 25. The Bible says this. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat, or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body, what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? So here in verse 25, the Bible, Jesus Christ is making it clear that don't worry about what you're going to eat, drink, or your clothing, because your life is more than that. But then he makes a comparison of verse 26. Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? So God genuinely cares for the animals because, you know, because the birds, they don't plant crops, but God still provides for them, you know. But human beings are of greater value than any animal. So if God feeds birds, how much more will he care for his children? You know, that's the point that God is making here. Go to Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter number 10. So it's not that God doesn't care about the animals. God does care for the animals, but human values are far greater. Matthew chapter 10, look at verse 28. Matthew 10, 28. And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a farthing? And one of them shall not fall on the ground without your Father. So even a sparrow, when it dies, is, you know, God allows that, right? God permits that, because they shall not fall on the ground without God the Father's approval. Look at verse number 30. But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear ye not, therefore. ye are of more value than many sparrows. Notice the Bible does not say that sparrows are worthless. The Bible says, you know, we as God's children, we are worth far more. Okay? Go to Proverbs chapter 12. Proverbs chapter 12. And think about the story of Jonah. God even rebuked Jonah for not having compassion by mentioning cattle. Okay, so God does care about animal life, but again, human lives are far greater. In Proverbs chapter 12. Proverbs chapter number 12. Look at verse 10. Proverbs 12:10. The Bible says, "A righteous man regardeth the life of his beast, but the tender mercies of the wicked are cruel." So we should not rejoice in animal cruelty. There's something wrong if you enjoy torturing animals. Okay? The Bible says, "A righteous man regardeth the life of his beast." However, some people would twist this verse to teach that we should never kill animals to eat them, because the Bible says we should regard the life of the beast. But notice this phrase, his beast, okay? So I do believe the context is talking about the animal that, you know, belongs to you. Maybe it's talking about an ox, donkey, a horse, or a livestock that works for you or is under your care. Because if an animal is working for you, hey, feed it, water it, and don't abuse it, okay? The Bible says, thou shalt not muzzle the ox when he treadeth out the corn. So if the oxen is working for you, hey, let it eat grass, okay? And don't be cruel to them. However, you know, people make that argument is so stupid because it's the same God that permitted man to eat animals. The Bible says, "Every moving thing that liveth shall be meat for you." Jesus Christ ate fish. Jesus Christ himself ate a Passover lamb, okay? So again, we should eat animals because we are not weak, amen? But we should not rejoice in animal cruelty. Go to Genesis chapter 1, Genesis chapter 1. So God clearly cares about the animals, but just like God cares more about us, and he still allows us to go through sufferings in our life, animals also live in a sin-cursed world, and they have to bear the consequences, okay? Maybe they are looking forward to one day during the new earth, they will never die, okay? So I said point number one, God did not create a world full of death. Point number two, the curse affected the entire generation, the entire creation. And point number three, God still cares about animals. Point number four, mankind should have dominion over animals. Mankind should have dominion over animals. Genesis chapter 1, look at verse 28. Genesis 1:28. And God blessed them, talking about Adam and Eve. And God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it. And have dominion means control or power over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. Sounds like the Bible is very clear. God wants mankind to have dominion over every non-human creature, right? You know, all the fish, fowl, and everything that moveth. So mankind should have dominion over all non-human creatures. Go to Psalm chapter 8. Psalm chapter number 8. Psalm 8. Look at verse number 4. Psalm 8, verse 4. The Bible says, "What is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels." Concerning the powers and the strength. "For thou hast made man a little lower than the angels, and hast crowned him with glory and honor." Look at verse number 6. "Thou madest him to have dominion over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things," that means everything, "thou hast put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, yea, and the beast of the field, the fowl of the air, and the fish of the sea, and whatsoever passes through the path of the seas. O Lord our God, how excellent is thy name in all the earth." Again, the Bible is clear. We are supposed to take control of every non-human creature. You know, every animal should be subject to our control. Now we'll do Matthew chapter 8. Matthew chapter 8. So even though God cares for the animals and that animals are still valuable, but mankind is invaluable, okay? And the problem is that our society sometimes prefer pets over babies. They prefer dogs over children. But God prefers mankind all day, every day. Matthew chapter 8, look at verse number 30. Matthew 8, 30. This is after Jesus Christ cast out devils out of the two men. Matthew 8, 30. And there was a good way off from them, and heard of many swine feeding. So the devils besought him, saying, if thou cast us out, suffer us to go away into the herd of swine. And he said unto them, go, and when they were come out, they went into the herd of swine. And behold, the whole herd of swine ran violently down a steep place into the sea and perished in the waters. Notice, Jesus Christ cast the devils, multiple devils, out of two men, and Christ permitted them to enter into a herd of swine, and the entire herd ran violently to the sea and perished. Why? Because those two men's life were worth far more than 2,000, 10,000 of pigs. Okay? Because human lives are way more valuable, and God prefers mankind all day, every day. Now go to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. You know, Peter won't like this story. Peter won't like Matthew chapter 8. So we should not abuse animals, nor should we elevate them to the level of mankind or even above it. Okay? Because we have a problem of between abortion versus animal activism. Some people will fight passionately to save unborn puppies while supporting the abortion of unborn babies, right? We know people are doing that all over the place. Romans chapter 1, look at verse 21. Romans 1, 21. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations. When you prefer animals over human, hey, you are vain in their imaginations. Your mind is messed up, right? And their foolish heart was darkened, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. Notice verse 23, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. And unsaved people who, you know, rather save the life of the puppies than the life of the babies, you know, these people, if they are not careful, they will be given to a reprobate path. You know, eventually they will follow this path, and they will be beyond the hope of salvation. So to me that's a pretty serious thing. We should never elevate animals to the level of mankind. Some people even elevate them above mankind. Okay? You know, people will prefer pets over children. Many couples choose to have pets rather than children because they don't want the responsibility of raising a family. You know, dogs and cats become their fur babies that completely replace God's design for the family. And, you know, there is, in general, greater outrage over animal death than human death. Because the story about an abused dog can, you know, generate more public outrage than the murder of a child or the killing of millions of unborn babies, right? That is messed up. Back in 2014, there is a Grand Canyon squirrel kicking incident. Who knows about that? I didn't do that, okay? 2014, there's a Grand Canyon squirrel kicking incident. There's a video that went viral showing a man luring a squirrel to the edge of the Grand Canyon with the breadcrumbs and then kicking it off the cliff. Now, the footage sparked widespread outrage online. The incident was investigated by the National Park Service and animal rights group, including PETA UK, offered a reward of nearly $17,000 for information leading to the man's identification and conviction. If identified, he could have faced federal wildlife harassment charges carrying up to 6 months in jail and a fine. Now, Let me just say this. Cruelty is wrong, that he should not kick the scorer off the cliff, okay? But where's the same outrage and passion when it comes to abortion? You know, many of the same people who, you know, support killing unborn babies, these are the same group of people. Talking about worshiping the creatures. You know, 6 months in jail for killing a squirrel, like, good night. You know, maybe a fine is more reasonable because, you know, I do oppose animal cruelty, but $17,000 just to ID him and, you know, and then a federal charge of 6 months in prison for killing a squirrel, that doesn't make any sense. You know, again, where's the outrage when it comes to aborting babies? And then people tend to treat pets as people. Some people spend enormous amount of money on their pets' clothing, birthday parties, strollers, meals, and even wills and inheritance for pets while just neglecting to provide for their own family. About 21% of cat owners reported hosting holiday or birthday parties for their cats. You know, Americans were estimated to spend about $860 million on Halloween costumes for pets alone. Some owners spend tens of thousands of dollars on, you know, the veterinarian, you know, the vet procedures. Some, you know, advanced surgeries can even cost $15,000. And lifetime spending on a single dog can, you know, go over $50,000 for some people. Again, there's nothing wrong with loving your dog and taking good care of your dog, but our culture often crosses the line, okay? Because we throw birthday parties for pets. We buy designer clothes for dogs. We push them in baby strollers, and we spend hundreds and millions of dollars dressing them up for Halloween. Meanwhile, millions of unborn babies are being discarded, and countless people are going to hell. Why not just spend those money and go on a mission trip or just give to the mission and just help further the gospel, right? And, you know, people try to push the animal rights to make them equal to human rights. Some even argue that killing an animal for food is morally equivalent to murdering a human being. But the Bible forbids murder, but God allows us to eat animals, okay? They will prioritize animal rescue over human rescue. And we know that because we go soul winning and we see the signs at the door that says, "Please save my dog first," right? You know, PETA has repeatedly used the slogan, "Meat is murder." They argue that animals have a right to life comparable to humans and that killing them for food is murder. PETA's infamous Holocaust on Your Plate campaign compared the slaughter of animals for food to the Holocaust, displaying images of concentration camp victims alongside of the livestock. So we are all committing Holocaust. PETA also released an ad comparing artificial insemination of livestock to the rape of women, arguing that consuming dairy and meat supports rape. Talking about worshiping the animals, right? It's a major red flag when people prefer animal life over human life. Not to mention that God gave animals to human benefit. Animals were used for animal sacrifices. Passover lamb. Jesus Christ ate fish. The Bible says in 1 Timothy, "For every creature of God is good and nothing to be refused." Everything can be on the table. We can eat anything in the New Testament. You know, I exercise my dominion by eating them. Okay? Because when you eat them, you are clearly exercising your dominion, right? You know? Eating meat is not a sin. Ranching is not a sin. Fishing is a sin. Fishing is not a sin. Hunting is not a sin. You know, throughout Scripture, animals are used for human benefit. They are meant to serve us. Throughout the Bible, you know, animals are used for food, clothing, labor, transportation, and sacrifices back in the Old Testament. Go to Isaiah 46. Now you might say, what about experimenting the animals? You know, like what if you just experiment upon the animals to make some drug or like whatever? Well, human lives are far more valuable than the animal life. So if some animals die in the process of developing some medicine that can save people, there's nothing wrong with that. They're meant to support us. Okay. So I said, point number one, God did not create a world full of death. Point number two, God cursed the entire creation. Point number three, God still cares about animals. Point number four, mankind should have dominion over animals. So the problem is, you know, does animal suffering disapprove God? Not at all, you know. In fact, the Bible says they do suffer, okay? Isaiah 46, look at verse number 9. Isaiah 46, 9. Remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there's none else. I am God, and there's none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. So here's the thing that we have to realize. God can do whatever he wants because it's God's creation. Right? He can do whatever he wants. Look at verse number 11. Calling a ravenous bird from the nest, from the east, the man that executeth my counsel from a far country, yea, I have spoken it, I will also bring it to pass. I have purposed it, I will also do it. Okay? Again, God can do everything he wants within his nature. You know, think about Job. Job never learned why every suffering happened. Job learned at the end that who was governing all things, right? Because God is in control. And the biblical reason for the animal suffering is actually really simple. Because of the fall of man, right? The entire creation is cursed. But based on atheism or even naturalism, that is normal. Because evolution produced life through endless sufferings, right? You know, predators build the ecosystem, and pain is simply biology, okay? So again, they have to answer the question of suffering as well, right? But the Bible says death is an enemy. Creation fell, creation groans. Christ came to reverse the curse in the end. So we should just believe what the Bible says. Just realize that sins have their consequences, and God made all things, and he can do whatever he wants within his nature. And don't be cruel to your animals, but use them to your benefits, right? Eat them, have them work for you, use their skin for clothing, right? Use them for your benefits, and don't elevate them above God. And realize that restoration is coming when Christ comes back. One day there will be no curse, no death, no groaning, and there will be no suffering. Amen? So let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for giving me this sermon topic. Lord, I pray that we'll realize that our sins have consequences. Pray that we'll just be mindful to not live in our flesh. And I pray that we'll truly exercise dominion over the animals and not to lift them up over human beings. And pray that we'll have a right perspective concerning animals. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
All right, amen. All right, last song is going to be song 67, The Pearly White City. The Pearly White City, song 67, The Pearly White City. On the last part, just watch me. Song 67, The Pearly White City. Last part, watch me. On the first. There is a holy, beautiful city whose builder and ruler is God. John saw it descending from heaven when Patmos in exile he trod. Its massive wall is made of jasper. The city itself is pure gold. And when my frail tent here is folded, mine eye shall its glory behold. In that bright city, pearly white city.
city. I have a mansion, a harp, and a crown. Now I am watching, waiting, and longing for the white city that's soon coming down. No sin is allowed in that city, and nothing defiling or mean. No pain and no sickness can enter. No creep on the doorknob is seen. Earth's sorrows and cares are forgotten. No tempter is there to annoy. No parting words ever are spoken. There's nothing to hurt or destroy in that bright city, pearly white city. I have a mansion, a harp, and a crown. Now I am watching, waiting, and longing for the white city that's soon coming down. No heartaches are known in that city. No tears ever moisten the eye. There's no disappointment in heaven. No envy and strife in the sky. The saints all are sanctified holy. They live in the sweet harmony there. My heart is now set on that city, and someday its blessings I'll share. In that bright city, pearly white city, I have a mansion, a harp, and a crown. Now I am watching, waiting, and longing for the white city that's soon coming down. Watch me on the last one. My loved ones are gathering yonder. My friends who are passing away. And soon I shall join their bright number and dwell in eternity's day. They're saved now in glory with Jesus. Their trials and battles are past. They overcame sin and the tempter. They've reached that fair city at last. In that bright city, pearly white city, I have a mansion, a harp, and a crown. Now I am watching, waiting, and longing for the white city that's soon coming down.
All right, great singing, Brother Stephen. Can you please close out with a word of prayer? Amen. You are dismissed.